week of the death of three people who I have either watched from afar or seen in having a wee bit of an influence in my life. Many of us will have read and no doubt applauded in some way, shape or form the promotion into heaven of Dr. Billy Graham. Yeah, after a life of serving the Lord and of seeing multitudes and multitudes of people responding to the good news of Jesus, that he receives his home call, his promotion to heaven. Also learned this week of the man, Dr. Siegfried Schatzman, who was our director of studies when I was at Bible College, a man who marked me on my preaching in second year and also marked some of my essays. Forgiveness, Lord. But he passed away this week and received this promotion to heaven. Also, a man who, husband of the lady who was my primary six school teacher, who led my Scripture Union, one of my mum's closest friends, and a man who, my understanding, was a former missionary at Faith Mission, a man called Duncan McQueen in his 90th year, who received his promotion home call, but who served the Lord faithfully, who served the Lord with all of his heart. And all of these people, in different ways, in different opportunities, lived their life as God enabled them. They received the invitation from Jesus to come and to follow him. They received the invitation from Jesus to be obedient in turning from their old ways and their old life and of following him with all of their heart and with all of their life. They were obedient as those who are being baptized are being obedient today to the commands of Jesus, and are stating very publicly, nailing their colors to the mask and saying, I'm for Jesus, knowing that he is for them, that he is for me, knowing that Jesus is for each and every one of us. But for each of those who are being baptized, for each of those who are now, as the Bible would describe it, in the great cloud of witnesses, cheering us on, staring over the parapets of heaven, you know, what will we do? Who will we be? You see, there's a thing about being obedient, of choosing every moment of every day to live for Jesus, to arise into the newness of life. And that is the opportunity on a daily basis for us, but maybe the opportunity for the first time if you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you. I want to say to you that the end of this message here, before guys go down into the water and be baptized, I'm going to give an opportunity for you to put your trust and faith in Jesus, to say sorry for all the wrong things that you've ever done in your life, and recognize that Jesus is the answer. That Jesus is the answer. This morning, we've come to a funeral service, a resurrection service, and a baptismal service. All three of them rolled into one. Now, no need to thank me for getting your money's worth. You know, if it's worth coming out for this morning, then you're getting three in one, or a funeral service, a resurrection service, and a baptismal service. I'm going to say, are your money back? Well, here we go. Turn with me in your Bible if you've got one, if you want to boot it up, if you've got it online or on your smart device, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read from verses 1 through to verse 4. And man, the man who wrote great chunks of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, a man who thought his life was running along lines where he was going to persecute those who followed Jesus. He thought his life's mission was to arrest them, to beat them up, to throw them into prison, or even have them executed for following Jesus Christ. And yet God met him. This man who would call himself and describe himself as being the chief of sinners, and yet he experienced God's love, God's forgiveness, and God's transformation. I don't know about you, and I don't know what you've done in your life. I only know what I've done in my life. And I don't know how many of you would be saying, well, I'd give Paul a run for his money with that description of being the chief of sinners. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Your trust and your faith needs to be in Jesus if you want to have a personal relationship with God, and if you want to spend your forever in heaven. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, whether you think that you're nice, you're good, or you're the worst thing that's ever walked the face of this planet. I want to tell you, God loves you, Jesus died for you, and Jesus is the only way, putting your trust and faith in him, is the only way that you will spend forever with him. Amen. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may live a new life. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may live a new life. You do not need to live how you've lived up till now. If you're suffering, if you feel as though life is worthless, if you feel that life is hopeless, if you feel as though you're as I say, the worst that's ever walked on this earth, or you're feeling living with the pressure of not knowing how to cope or what to do, you do not need to live like that anymore. This is a funeral service this morning to sin. A farewell to an old way of living. That Bible word sin that so many people don't like now, that so many people don't actually understand what it actually means, is an archery term of something that's wide of the mark. I don't know if you've ever shot a bow and arrow. Anybody shot a bow and arrow before? Yeah. Anybody got bullseye before?
No.
Anybody missed the target before? Oh, yes. Or maybe it's been on the computer games. You know, who's watched the Winter Olympics? Yeah, and looked at apparently Team GB's most successful Winter Olympics ever with five or six medals, something like that. You know, I don't know if anybody's watched the biathlon. You know, these guys on the skis with a rifle on the back, and they've got to ski for kilometre after kilometre, and then they've got to lie down, and then they've got to try and shoot the target. You think, that's easy. Till you try and do it. I had a computer game back when I was youngster, and I was going to say Commodore 64, so that kind of dates it, doesn't it? You know, where you would have a joypad, and you'd be rocking it backwards and forwards, or maybe it'd be the two buttons that you would have that you'd be pressing it for your little skier to be, little icon to be kind of going like that. I know I'm going backwards, it should be like that. You know, going like that. And then the little computer animated graphic would then have to lie down, and all of a sudden come in your sights would be this little target with a scope that would be there. You know, but the idea was that because your little man had been on the snow for so long that his heart was pounding and racing, and therefore as he tries to aim at the target, his gun is going up and down like that, and to steady his heart rate. Otherwise, my little computer man would miss the target. Sin is missing the target. Sin is being wide of the mark. God's mark, God's target, God's standard, which is glory, which is perfect, which is holy. Now, it doesn't matter how you miss the target. If you miss the target, you've missed the target. Yeah? It doesn't matter whether your eye's on something else. It doesn't matter whether you're just, you know, in thinking of the archery, you've not got the strength to pull back the bow, or maybe it hurts too much. You know, when you do the archery and sometimes they give you the little sleeve that goes up here, and sometimes you think, nah, I don't need that. And then the bow pings. I only got to do it once or twice, and it's up kind of pounding like that, bruising nicely. And you eventually kind of say, oh, you don't want to do that. So you alter how you do things, and you end up missing the target. Or it could be that you're like, there's no wind. I'm going to let it go, and all of a sudden a gust of wind comes and takes it away. Listen, it doesn't matter how you miss the target. If you miss the target, you've missed the target. It doesn't matter what your eyes on, what's fulfilling the vision of your life. It doesn't matter whether you just feel as though it's because you're too weak and you're not able to do it. It doesn't matter whether it's the surroundings, the circumstances, the environment that you find your life in. If you are wide of the mark and missing the target, you're wide of the mark. You need something to change. You need some help. You need assistance where you can't do it on your own. In an earlier chapter of this book of Romans, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, and Paul wrote on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That was all then, and it's all now. That's me. And it's you. We've all sinned. History, humanity, we've all sinned and gone wide of the mark. And it doesn't matter whether it's because our eyes been on other stuff. It doesn't matter whether something's caught our attention, whether we feel too weak or whether, we've moved off target a little bit. It doesn't matter whether it's the environment that we've found ourselves in. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, which means even on your best day, you can't make it on your own. You can't do it. Later on in this book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, at the end of this chapter we've been reading, these verses we've been reading, it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. There is a reward, and it's not a medal for falling wide of the mark. It's not just being even last. The wages of sin is death. If that was where the scripture stopped, what kind of God would that be? One who's cruel, one who doesn't provide an opportunity, a rescue, a solution. But the gift of God is eternal life in need of a Savior. Sinners in need of a Savior. You're in a room full of sinners. But will you be a sinner saved by grace? I.e., not by your actions, not by your works, not by any activity that you could do, but based solely and completely on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and won for us when he died upon the cross. If we miss the target, then the gift, the wages, the payment for that is death, separation, hell, far away from God. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the only Savior, said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The cross was a place of execution. It was a place of death. It was a place that those who would be in Israel at that time would be familiar with, that the Roman Empire who'd come and who'd overrun that whole territory, that whole country, most of all the known world at that stage, anybody who messed with them was put to death. And so they'd be familiar with crosses. They'd be familiar with the symbolism of death. And remember, Jesus hadn't actually said to them yet, oh, by the way, this is how I'm going to die. And he says, if you want to come and you want to follow me, if you want to be a disciple of mine, if you want to give your life, then you need to follow me. You need to take up your cross. You need to follow me. When he said it, in verse 23, and then on to verse 24, he says this, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? And here's where it comes down to it, guys. Here's where it comes down to it, folks. You can have everything in the world, but of nothing. You can have all the money in the world, but of nothing. You can have all the cars in the world, but of nothing. You can have the career plan that you'd want, the home you want, dare I say, even the family that you want. Although most of us, maybe some of our families, we don't really want. You can have it all, but yet you've got nothing if you don't have Jesus. Based on what the scripture says, based on what the word of God says. And these five who are going to come down into the baptismal tank, I said to them in the back before we started the service, said, you're in a room where there's loads of people who are really, really jealous. I mean, it's not a very good Christian trait to have, is it? But they're very, very jealous because they're saying, man, if I could be baptized again, I'd be baptized. A great moment, great, fantastic. Publicly nailing your color to the mast and saying, I'm no longer living for me. I'm living for God. I'm no longer living for my plans. I'm living for God's plans. I've tried it in my own way and I've crashed and burned. I've failed spectacularly. You know what? I am living God's way. Because he's best, and he knows best, and he loves me, and he's for me, and he will help me in and through life. The Apostle Paul writes again to another group of people, not in Rome or in Italy, but in Greece, in Corinth, and he writes them in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, that the old has gone, and that the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. God has done it for you. He has made a way for you. He has come and he has reconciled you to himself. And as people being baptized this morning, they're being baptized because they have recognized that God took the initiative. They have recognized the free gift of God that was there for them. And they've said, I want to follow Jesus. I am thankful. I am grateful. I am repentant because I'm turning from the old way of living, but I'm going to live God's way. The old is gone and the new has come. It's a funeral service, but it's also a resurrection service. There is room in his tomb because he is no longer there. Jesus is not dead. He is alive and alive forevermore. The Bible testifies to it. Witnesses down through the ages have testified to it. People who've stood at the front this morning have testified to it. The difference that the Lord Jesus Christ makes in their life. Because he is not dead, he is alive. And baptism symbolizes our new birth into new life in Jesus. You go down into the water and you're baptized in Christ and baptized in his death, recognizing that he did it all and that you just come and say sorry, turning and transforming your life, allowing him to do that, coming up out of the water into the newness of life. And that symbolizes, or the water then symbolizes the grave. It symbolizes that death of sin, but we come up in that newness of life. The New King James version of the Bible, he has in the footnotes there, it says that you are dead, you come up dead to the love of sin and the ruling power of sin. Who knows that sinning is easy? We're not going to ask for testimony time. We're not going to ask how easy and what in particular is easy, but who knows that sin is easy? Sin wouldn't be sin. You know, you wouldn't be tempted in sin if it wasn't appealing. But as you're nailing your colors to the mast, you're saying, I'm living for Jesus. You're saying, I am dead to the love of sin and to the ruling power of sin in my life. And therefore, we can say a couple of things. We can say, number one, that you are identifying with Jesus. And you recognize that you're a sinner saved by grace. That you are, as the Apostle Paul would use it, his favorite term to describe the closeness, the intimacy, the fellowship, and the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He described it as being in Christ. We read it a little earlier. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, that the old is gone and that the new has come. As though you were able to unzip the skin of Jesus and walk around as though it was you were, you know, like Jesus. But Christ in you is the hope of glory, as though those terms unzipped in Jesus. In your life. And Paul uses those terms interchangeably to describe the closeness of relationship that is on offer for anybody who would come and say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. You, me, everybody in the world is that opportunity. That this morning that we're baptized in Christ's death doesn't just mean identification, it means immersion. The word baptize, I already said, it's from the Greek word baptismo. And the Greek word here that Paul uses, baptisma, excuse me, just be saying, baptismo, to baptize, but baptisma, to be baptized. And baptisma emphasizes the result of the act rather than just the act on its own. You know, this is a moment for JJ, for Comfort, for Alex, for Hadassah, and for Jamie. This is a moment that is an action. They will go down into the water, they will get wet, completely immersed, and they will come back up. But it is an action that has an ongoing repercussion about how they live their life. The effects of it should be seen and must be seen of living for Jesus. Of choosing his way over the world's way, of choosing his way over even, you know, the influence of those around about us, or even the thoughts of ourselves, of saying, Lord, I submit them to your way because you know best. It's an ongoing effect rather than just that one-off action. So we're identified, there's immersion, but there's also being immersed. That term that I used there, described earlier on, I said of being like a piece of material, being dyed, of being transformed in its color, of coming up different than from when it went in, of someone who is saturated, fully engaged, committed, and committed his ways to the Lord. The Amplified Bible from verse 4 there says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we too might habitually live and behave in newness of life. The glorious power of the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And the glorious power of the Father through the activity and ministry of the Holy Spirit is what lives in the life of those who profess and have said yes to Jesus and have welcomed his ministry into their lives. See, you can not do it on your own, but you can do it because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you may be sitting there and saying, I've tried everything. I can't do it on my own. Great. As I've often said, when you come to the end of yourself, you get to the beginning of God. Are you ready to lay down your life? Are you ready to give it up in order to let God come in and to do it, to experience his glorious power of the Father in your life, that you might choose that this is where I set up my spiritual home of living for Jesus? But then the Father offering to invest his glory in the lives of humans is actually nothing new. The verse that's behind me here in the backdrop from Isaiah chapter 60, a verse that's going to be key for us as church this year, says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord arises upon you. God is in the habit of investing his best, his glory of heaven into people's lives. His glory, his Son, the Holy Spirit, into your lives. And Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3, encourages and invites to arise into new life. Some of the translations say to wake up from sleep or to get up out of the grave. Baptized in death with Christ, that we might be raised through the glorious action and power of the Father. As Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may live in a glory-filled and shining life in this world. See, you don't need to do it on your own strength. God will strengthen you. The Holy Spirit, his job is to strengthen you, to equip you, to empower you, to teach you, to counsel you, to make the Word of God become alive and the person of Jesus come alive to you in your life, that you don't need to do it on your own. You don't need to do it on your own. I don't know how many of you have picked up when folks were sharing testimony of the fact that there were other godly influences who have supported, who have encouraged, who have been a part of their life. You don't do it on your own spiritually, you don't do it on your own physically. That's why church is important, why fellowship is important. Church is God's idea. You're part of a church connected in. But what about you? I've talked about being identified with Christ. I've talked about being immersed with an action that changes the effects of your life forever. I've talked about being immersed in terms of being transformed and fully committed. But one other I for you there is an invitation. There's an invitation this morning to not just be a spectator of those who are being baptized, but to be a participator in all things God, to lay down your life at the foot of the cross, whether you feel you've got it all together or you've got it, your life is a mess, whether you feel empty, whether you feel as though there's some level of purpose, but you know it's not the purpose of your life, because the purpose of everybody's life is to love and serve the Lord God. And this morning you're saying, I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to know the joy and the peace and the forgiveness and the change that these five who are just like, you know, a little wedge of our church, a little wedge of their story. That story could be repeated numerous times. If I was to pick people out throughout this room, and now some of you are getting nervous just in case. But you could, stories of transformed life, stories of hopelessness being changed into hope, stories of a life that is absolutely shattered, beginning to know peace and healing and joy and forgiveness and mercy and grace and the assurance of eternal life and being connected with their Father in heaven, God Almighty. I'm going to invite everybody to bow their heads and to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team just to come back. We're going to move into singing at the end of the prayer. We're going to sing one song. The stewards will wait on you for your offering. And invite, let those who are going to be baptized to go and get changed if they want to get changed for going into the water. And then we'll move on in our time and in our service together. But I do want to give an opportunity to anybody that's in this place today to pray a prayer, to say yes to God. So I'd like to invite everybody just to bow their heads, please, and to close their eyes. Because this is a private moment that has a public repercussion. And this morning, while people have been talking, God has been talking to you. And this morning, while you've heard words of testimony and words of scripture and preached words, prayed words, sung words, that you felt this little tug on your heart that betrays that you're looking for more. An unsettledness. Heart racing, pounding. Just in those moments of knowing Father God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. And that there's a response in your heart and your life that's looked for. And if you're here today and you're saying, I want to put my trust and faith in Jesus, then I would invite you quietly to pray this prayer, repeat this prayer after me, or words, if you've got your own words to describe it, then you pray your prayer to God right now, calling out to him, saying sorry to him, inviting Jesus to be part of your life. And then in a moment, I'm going to ask for a response. I'm going to ask for people to raise their hands if they've prayed that for the very first time and meant it with all of their heart. There is nothing special about raising their hand other than saying and owning before heaven and earth and saying, I prayed that prayer. I want to become a follower of Jesus. I'm sorry for my sin. I don't want to be wide of the target anymore. God, would you help me? So if that's you in this place today, I would like to invite you to pray a prayer that goes something like this. Father God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you are for me. And thank you that you are with me. Thank you that you sent your son into this world to die in my place, to take my punishment for every wrong thought, word, action, deed. I am sorry for those. Lord, would you take the broken pieces of my life and make something beautiful with them? Lord, I want to live with your purpose. Lord, I want to follow you all the days of my life. Lord, I want to hear heaven celebrating as I now confess Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Please come into my life. Make me new. Make me clean. Help me experience the fullness of the new life that Jesus won for me in the cross. Lord, I ask it now, in and through the name of your Son, my Savior, Jesus. And just before we move on, if there's anybody who here who prayed that prayer right now, I'd like to invite you to do a special but very ordinary thing of raising your hand that says, Gordon, I prayed that prayer. Is there anybody in this place today? Thank you. Is there anybody else who's saying, I want to follow Jesus? Thank you. Is there anybody else? So I'm looking around the room, just one more moment. And Father, I thank you for lives being touched and transformed in this place. Father, I thank you for the power of your word and the power of the gospel that saves men and sets them free. And Lord, I pray, as we move on in our baptismal service now for those confessing Christ and going down into the water, Lord, I pray that the same sense of joy would be felt by those who have raised their hand, by those who have prayed the prayer, knowing that heaven has heard and that the Father welcomes them into relationship with him through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we celebrate and we rejoice right now. And in the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you. Fiona's going to lead us in another song of praise and worship. The stewards will wait on you for your offering. If you're able to give, absolutely fantastic. If you didn't come prepared to give, please just let the basket pass you by. That's not a problem at all. And if those who want to, are going to be baptized, if you need to do any changing, then please go and do that just now. God bless you.
To the cross.